Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to do a summary of it. So, Lord God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that because of your word, we can learn how to live. We can learn how to think, how to look at life. Through your word, it can bring change and transformation in our life. And Father God, as we summarize chapter 5 here in 2 Corinthians, Lord, if there's any other insights that we've missed, I pray that you reveal them to us. And then just help us to be able to apply them in our life, so all the principles that we have learned. Just in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we're going to do a summary of it. So I'm just going to pick through the verses. You can jump in anytime. So the beginning part of the chapter, when we first started this study, what we looked at is that we have our earthly bodies, and then we're going to have a glorified body. And the way the scripture talks about it, it's an earthly tent. I think the reason that the scripture talks about our body as a tent is because a tent is temporary. A tent isn't permanent. A tent is used for the purpose it's used for, and then it's put away. And there's going to be a day when this old body that fails us and causes all our problems and headaches is going to be put away, and we're never going to be living in this tent again. We'll have a glorified body. No more sickness, no more pain. And then the scripture talks about the challenge, because the only way we get a glorified body is to die, unless Jesus comes back before then and zaps us up. And so we still have to deal with this earthly body, and there's this battle. And it talks about groaning and sighing, because we would like to have a glorified body, but we still would like to be on this earth. And there's that war that kind of goes on. Anybody want to make any comments about that whole concept about the earthly body and the heavenly body? And I would say that somebody that gets to be the age of Mrs. Irish is probably groaning a little bit more and probably a little more anxious for the glorified body.
More than I used to.
Well, I think what benefits me in just practical application as far as this is concerned is to really understand that, this is temporary. So when life gets stressful, or I find something really unsatisfactory that's causing me anxiety, or making life hard, it's rather soothing, kind of really wonderful to just understand that this is temporary, and I really don't have to make this as hard on myself as sometimes I can make it be, because there are better things later.
Yeah, I think that's part of the purpose of the passage, is to remind us to look at anything that we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, is that it's temporary, and it's to help us then give hope to others, because we're going to see we're supposed to be, at the end of this chapter, says we're to be those that help reconcile people to God, and we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Well, one of the ways that we can bring people closer to Christ and make them aware of the love of Christ is to give hope to those that have no hope. And part of that hope is, rather, you're going through something emotionally, you're going through something physically, you're going through something mentally, that whatever that's negative, it is going to pass away. You know, there's a saying that says, this too will pass away.
And that's what I was thinking.
I was going through some really tough times in life. That was my reminder. This too is going to pass away. And that is said in the secular world. I'm not even talking about Christians. In the secular world, it's the concept. Whatever is happening is going to pass away, because that's the truth. You get rid of God. Get rid of God. Whatever's going on, whatever it is going to pass away. You know, whatever we have. But when we have Jesus, we know this, it's going to, whatever's going on is going to pass away, and there's something better. And the lost doesn't have the hope of something better. All the lost can have hope for is maybe it'll be something different. But they don't have the hope that it's actually better. Go ahead. Jump in.
And one other thing that kind of reminds me, making, again, this practical application that, you know, I mean, when I go to work and stuff, and it can be a place of, you know, gossip and bad talking about other people behind their backs, and it can be a really stressful place too. And you know, when this is, you know, seeing as how I know this, and that when my relationship with God is good, and this is on, this kind of stuff is on the forefront of my mind, that when some little thing, like I get a bad tip, or the boss comes in angry or whatever, and he's got everyone, you know, he's kicked up the anthill. And you know, when I'm the ant, when the anthill's being kicked, and I'm the ant that's kind of just calm and active and supportive and healthy, and you know, maybe throwing out good words of encouragement, and you know, just living by example, that, you know, it does help other people around me.
Exactly. And you know, the bring some balance in this. Everything we just did is positive, right? Sounds good. True. But how many know that even though we do know this, there are times in life that we face, and even though that we know this is true, it doesn't mean that at times life is still hellish. It's still hard. And the reason I say that, we have to still face the fact we are in an earthly tent. Jesus may not come back for 100 years. We may not die for another 20 years. So the real truth of the matter is, this is still by faith. That when we say we're receiving a glorified body, ultimately we're going to have eternity, heaven, no more sorrow, sickness, pain. That's a statement of faith. It isn't reality as far as here on this earth right this moment. And sometimes life is just not good even when we know. And is that okay? Is it okay when we say this too will pass away, but the truth is it's not passing away right now? You know, Josh isn't on the line as far as I know, but Josh is in level 7 pain right now. Sometimes goes up to level 8 pain. I can tell you right now, I don't know if he would say, oh, this kid really gives me hope to know I'm going to have a glorified body. I think right now he could be saying, I don't have a glorified body. And I hate what's happening right now. I'm tired of it. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Absolutely.
It's okay.
It's okay to say that to God, because if you read the Psalms, David said a lot of outrageous things to God, and God managed to keep going.
I like the fact that you said outrageous. It makes me laugh. There's some stuff he said that was outrageous. How can a man
right.
in God's own heart say those outrageous things? Because he was a human being on earth, not in heaven. Because it's real. And we can't say those things to God. And I like that you said that, Mrs. Irish, because I think there's some things that we need to say to God and not others.
Yes.
I think we need to be careful that when we're in the down and out mood and we're discouraged, yes, we need to be open with those, share those, but we need to be careful to not take our pity party to everybody and the other if we're a follower of Christ, because I think there's the danger in that is you bring hopelessness to somebody else because of your pity party, and they wouldn't have that unless you brought it to them, and you have to say, why am I bringing a pity party to them? Because honestly, they can't solve your pity party. Only God can.
Right.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah. Balance.
I rambled on out for the moment. Does it make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes.
And if anybody knows me, I'm not saying we'd be phony. And anybody that knows me, I'm not saying that we need to keep our trials to ourselves and all that stuff. I just think there's a balance in how we do that. The next thing that we're going to jump to is we're going to go down to verse 10, because all of a sudden Paul kind of changes the theme. And he says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We each will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So Paul's talking about we're going to have a glorified body, but we don't have it yet. We have this war going on that we would like to have a glorified body, but we want to be here on this earth. And then he jumps to verse 10, and he talks about we're going to stand before God in judgment. And just before that, in verse 9, he talks about our goal is to please God. So the concept is whether I am on earth or I'm in heaven, my heart's desire is to please God. And then I realize now why I'm on this earth, there is going to be a judgment. I am going to be held accountable before God. I'm going to have to face God. And I need to be aware of that and aware of that God is going to make judgment of the good and evil that's been done in my earthly body. And so for not
after living, after you got saved.
What's that?
After you got saved.
Say it one more time. After you got saved?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. This is after salvation. And so there's still a judgment of faith. Now, I want to cover this on this, is that this is talking about taking our life serious while we're on this earth. But we talked about, and not everybody was in the Bible study on this passage, but we talked about this judgment is not judging us in the sense of determining if we're going to heaven or hell. This judgment is not God taking all the sins of our life and putting them up on the screen in heaven. That would not be heaven, okay? What
right.
This is talking about is God is judging us for our works, our deeds. And the judgment is to determine our reward. It's not to determine our punishment. And I think some Christians look at this passage and they think it has to do what punishment I'm going to get in heaven. Let's make it clear. If you're in heaven, there is no punishment in heaven. Why? Why is there no punishment in heaven?
Because Jesus took our punishment.
Yes, he took our punishment. If he took our punishment, there is no punishment for us to get because he already took it. He already paid the price. So again, this judgment is not to be fearful of to be judged of how terrible of a rotten sinner. This is going to determine what my rewards are going to be. And the concept when it talks about bad deeds, the good deeds and bad deeds, is if God calls me to do something and I don't do it, would that be considered a bad deed? So if God calls me to share about Jesus to somebody I don't, would we consider that a bad deed?
Yeah.
That would be a bad deed. So those are the kind of things when it says bad deed. So is there a judgment? Again, the judgment is to see you rotten, terrible person. You didn't share Jesus person. No, it just means you didn't have the benefit of seeing them come to Christ. It means that you don't have the reward that would come from leading them to Christ. And so I personally want to have every reward there is in heaven. I don't know what all that is. I don't know what that all looks like. I just know if God has a present for me, he has a benefit for me in heaven, I want it. But then I try to live my life in such a way that I receive all that God has for me. And is that wrong? And this is a struggle.
No way.
Yeah. Is there a struggle that, well, I don't want to do things because there's rewards for them, and yet God says the rewards. Why would God tell us? Why would he tell us there's rewards unless he knows that can be an encouragement to do what he asked us to do? So do you understand this concept of rewards? And we didn't spend three Bible studies on this concept. And in kind of a summary, does it make sense what is going on?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
And it's critical to understand this because when we get into another part of this chapter, it talks about the love of Christ should control us and compel us. And if that's true, we should be doing good deeds. If we understand God's love, good deeds should come automatically. It shouldn't be because God promised them. It should just happen. That's who I am now. I'm a person who wants to do good things now because I got Jesus in my life, because I love him. And one of my ways to love him is to do what he asked of me. So it should be something that becomes more automatic. Now, if we go to the next one. Go ahead. Jump in.
There was there's something interesting here. It says, while we're in this tent, we groan and we are burdened, right? So,
right.
And a lot of the times it's hard to... When we are burdened and we're groaning, when the bad things are in our life and we're going through the struggle, it's a lot harder to even have the desire to want to be, how much do we want to share the gospel in those times? You know, how much do we want really want to be of service? How much do we want to help others? It makes it harder. But that's the importance of faith is and knowing this stuff and believing in this stuff and actually practicing this stuff, because when we are going through the rough stuff, you know, I mean, as long as that, you know, because he's saying, yeah, hey, I admit, right? We're in this tent, we're going to be grown, or we're going to groan and we're going to be burdened. But we must keep our faith and we must continue to go forward and, you know, because, you know, these are the stuff that are promised. And then we're going to get into later, too, even more about that.
Yeah, and I would add to that when we're at that place where we're going through tough times, it's harder for God's called us to be and do what God's called us to do, that to understand, if we grab hold, and it's going to be where we're in a moment, if we grab hold of the love of Christ and what Christ has done for us and what he went through for us, and we really get a full comprehension of that, it's easier in the tough times to stay faithful. Because
right.
My argument is, if you're having a hard time serving God, grab hold of his love. The more you grab hold of the concept of love, it's easier to serve God. If you don't have a concept of his love, if you don't have a concept of his grace and his mercy, if you don't have a concept of his sacrifice, it is a whole lot harder to honor him when you're suffering. But if you understand the suffering he went through for you so that you could have a glorified body, it becomes easier. And I believe that the reason many people have a hard time serving God is because they haven't fully grasped his love.
Right, you know, and as somebody who's been on that side of the coin.
Go ahead, Bobby. Say that.
I was just going to say, somebody who's been on that side of the coin, and where it was just where all this, what we're talking about, was just a concept to me. This is just what I heard, you know, you saying from the pulpit, and this is what you were saying at the recovery house, and this is what my sponsors were saying, and all this stuff, and I didn't, since I had no experience with that, it was only that. It was a concept. It wasn't until I got out and experienced that stuff that I was really able to feel God's love. So in return, now when times are hard, it is much easier for me. But that certainly did not come from, you know, just simply reading. It came from experiencing it.
Exactly.
Yes, right.
And then And then if we jump to we're at the end of being ambassadors for Christ, guess what? It becomes much easier to be an ambassador for Christ when you know who you're representing. In my argument, there's a lot of Christians trying to represent somebody they don't really know.
Right.
And then they become a poor representation. So, and one other thing I want to say, in the groaning that Paul is talking about, it can be applied to the groaning of this physical body. But also the concept of the groaning is that there is a groaning to enter heaven. There's a groaning to become truly one with Christ. That's part of the groaning. The groaning isn't just misery by having this broken body, but it's groaning because we are wanting so much to be with Jesus face to face and have that heavenly experience. Then Paul talks about in verses 11, it goes to 11 and 12, 13. 11, 12, and 13. Paul talks about, I'm not trying to brag about myself. I'm trying to be sincere. And what he's really talking about is, I'm sharing all this with you because I'm trying to persuade others to know the God that I know. I'm sharing this with you to show you that I have a sincere heart. And Bobby, here's an example of this apply. When I'm sharing all those things, you know, during the time that you were in the house and all that, there would be those who would question my sincerity. There would be those who would question my motives. Yeah, you're telling us all about the love of God. Yeah, you're telling us of this. But you're just trying to manipulate us. You're just trying to get us to believe what you believe. You're just trying. And there's a questioning of motives. The same thing was happening with Paul. As Paul would minister and share, there are those who are antagonistic towards him. And he's saying, I'm not sharing all this to brag that I'm this somebody. I'm sharing this because it's the love of Christ that's driving me to do this. That makes sense.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because how many know, and in the recovery world, you know this, if somebody's got sobriety and they share the story of sobriety that somebody that's using, how many of them want to challenge what you're talking about sobriety because they have to? Because if sobriety works and they're not walking it out, if what you're saying is true, they're not walking it out, they gotta shoot the spokesperson. They got to shoot the prophet. They got to shoot
the messenger. Happens all the time.
They have to shoot the messenger. Especially if what the messenger's saying they know is true. Okay? If they know the 12 steps are true because they see it working in your life, they got to either attack you or the steps. Because they have no excuse then.
Yep.
So it's the same thing with the gospel. I have to find a way the Bible isn't true. I have to find a way what you're sharing isn't true, because then I'm held accountable to live by it.
And I did that. I did that forever.
I did my whole day of shooting the messenger many times. If I could make the messenger cry to them, then maybe I was hooked. And I wasn't thinking that logically. It wasn't even in my mind that's what I was doing.
If you think about this, my big one was girls. Like, there was no way I was going to sit here and allow you or anyone else to tell me that I couldn't sleep with whoever I wanted, right? I mean, because that's what just drove me as a person. That's all I ever knew. And so I was like, yeah, okay, cool. Maybe I'll take some of this, maybe I'll take some of that, but there is no way I'm going to give up this. This is what makes me happy. But so that being said, that got me in a lot of trouble. And then, you know, so out of that trouble, here comes God stepping in for me, saving me. And all of a sudden, now I know God's love. I've lost that desire completely. And it's not something I'm fighting. It's not something that it's not a struggle for me anymore. Like, I mean, I don't get my self-worth. My values do not come from how many girls I'm with or how beautiful the girl I am is with, right? I mean, it's not on my radar anymore. And it's, once again, it's just proving the truth that's in these words.
And here's the crazy about all of it. As those are sharing truth, just pick that topic. So as those are sharing truth, you know, God's word says we're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. He has something better for you. All the truths, right? When a person's sharing that, they're not trying to rob you of your joy, your pleasure.
Right.
They're not trying to rob you of your identity. They're actually offering you something that's going to make your life a whole lot better. But that's not how it seems.
Right.
But they're actually giving principles that will actually help you have an identity that isn't based upon a human being, because that's actually sick. Think about how sick that is. My whole identity is based upon human beings that will fail me, that will eat me alive. That's what my identity is. And somebody else has given me a new identity I can have that will make me whole. But I'd rather go to the garbage pit instead.
Yep. It's insanity.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
But I had to go learn that for myself.
Yeah, yep. And some people have to learn it harder than other people. Some people get to learn it the easier way. The next thing that we jump into is we're going to talk about the love of Christ drives us, compels us. So, starting at verse 14, Christ's love controls us. If we believe that Christ died for all, then we should all die for Christ. He died for everyone to give them a new life. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. That concept that when we understand what Christ did for us, then we die to self to live for Him. My position is, if you're truly born again, you have, at some point, you're going to come to that understanding. If you're a new Christian, you may not understand that, but there should be some place, if you're truly born again, that you could really grasp that concept of what all Christ did for you. How can you not live for Him? If somebody claims to be a Christ and they never claims to be a Christian and they never ever exhibit fruit, to show that they're dying to self and they're living for Christ, I challenge if they're really born again. Is that too strong of a statement?
No, it's a good one.
It doesn't it just make common sense that if I'm drowning and somebody rescues me, wouldn't it make common sense that I would want to do what I could to show them honor for saving my life?
Right.
It's just logical. It's just rational. But how much more of someone saving me from hell? How much more for someone who is going to give me a glorious body and is not going to be the sickness, the sorrow, the pain, all that stuff? Someone who's going to reward me beyond measure, can't even think of what all that means. It only would make sense that I would want to start to die to self. And then the passage says we become a new creation. I think it's not coincidence that the passage says we become a new creation. Because if we truly understand the love of Christ, will we not become a new creation?
Yeah,
and
true.
The passage is saying is because we accept Christ, we become a new creation. It's not something we do. When I accept Jesus, I become a new creation automatically. When I accept Jesus Christ in my life, I become a new creation in Christ Jesus. My spirit man is brought to life that was dead. I automatically become a saint, even if I don't live like a saint. When I accept Christ, I become one who is set apart for God. That's an automatic thing, but I don't think it's just an automatic thing. I think there needs to be fruit that comes with that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Or can I accept Jesus and then be a prostitute for 10 years?
No.
Can I accept Jesus and be a hateful, bitter, angry, vicious human being for the next 20 years?
I did. I mean, not 20 years, but.
Well, I used 20 years for a purpose. I didn't say a year. Because it takes time for transformation. And some things it takes time. So I'm given a lot of grace. Okay. But if 10 years later, who you're identified as, I won't say you're not born again because that's Jesus. But you sure do have a terrible relationship with the God that loves you so much.
Right.
Yeah.
And if that's the relationship you have, don't be an ambassador for Christ. Keep your mouth shut about Jesus.
Right. Well, with that drowning concept, right? So God saved me, absolutely. I mean, nothing I did, but God saved me from the pits of addiction, right? And all that comes with that. And He saved me from the agony that was chasing and looking for women to make me happy and do that. And God saved me from all that. But when I finally understood that, that's when that change you're talking about happened. There was still a part of me that was, still kind of half foot in, half foot out, not believing, hadn't had much experience. My relationship with Him it was still new. So I was still doubtful and I still hadn't got to experience all that. But when I finally was like, wow, oh my God, He did save me. And then that's when that change happened. That's when that desire, and it's not even, I mean, more than a desire, it just happened automatically to where I just, I still fail at times, but where I try my best to live for God, where God comes first and I just allow Him, everything else falls into place. But I mean, it took a little disbelief and mistrust and just, lack of experience to get to that place.
And I will say that you can be a Christian. I've been a Christian since 79. I cannot do the math. I don't know how long it means. It just means a long time. But you can be a Christian since 1979 and come up to something where you're going to have to learn that all over again.
Right. I'm learning that too.
But here's the problem. Some Christians tell you that somehow to give the impression there's an arrival, you suddenly arrive and there's no more challenges, no more struggles, there's no more questions, no more this and that. obviously, the longer you're with the Lord and you're serving Him, there's one thing being with the Lord, there's another thing being with the Lord and serving Him and honoring Him and living the best you can. So obviously the challenges are not the same. Obviously it's not the battle. But God is going to keep bringing something to us to stretch our faith to another level, because that's how we grow. That's how we change. That's how we become more like Jesus. That's how we become sanctified and set apart and made holy. And so there's always going to be that something. And hopefully, again, 10 years later, it should be different. It should be that, you know, 10 years later, you're not battling. You know, Apostle Paul, or well, I won't say Apostle, the writer of Hebrews says you should be, you're still like babes in Christ. You should be beyond the elementary thing. I mean, it's like having somebody, okay, if you took the restaurant business, you turn around, you have a guy that's a waiter. Okay, he may be dropping some plates the first year, but if he's been a waiter for 10 years and he's still dropping a bunch of plates, that guy shouldn't be a waiter, okay?
Right.
And how to go that far? How to keep that job for 10 years? I would say that's poor management. And can I tell you, when churches have church members and for 20 years, the same rotten, snotty person, something's wrong with the church leadership to not do something to work with that person to help them to grow. And if they don't want to grow, the church should be in an environment where they don't want to stick around. Now, is that too hard to say?
Nope.
Do you understand what I'm saying in the church setting? And if a church setting is an environment where people are growing, then how much is the Spirit of God working in that church? Now, does that mean you have somebody that's been a Christian for 20 years and they got a rotten attitude? Because I can think of somebody I know that's like that. Does that mean they're not saved? Does that mean that's a terrible church? No, I'm not saying that. Don't take it further than what I'm saying. But I should say, I'm saying that there should be something looking at it. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be reconciling individuals to Christ. If somebody's living a life that doesn't appear that they even have a relationship with Christ, should we not do what we can to try to get them reconciled to Christ, to get them close to Christ, to help them to be able to die more to Christ? I think that's an obligation we have if we're going to be an ambassador, if we're going to be a reconciler to individuals, reconcile people to God. So that's our last point. Because then Paul gets into and says that we are ministers of reconciliation, we're ambassadors for Christ. And I am awestruck that God takes you and I and uses us to reconcile people to God. I think that is one of the dumbest things he ever came up with, is to take you and I as the vessels he uses to reconcile people to God. And yet he takes us. It doesn't say angels reconcile people to God. It doesn't say that God gave the gift of reconciliation, because Jesus has already done that. Jesus has already brought the reconciliation. Our job is to be individuals used by him to point to the Jesus who's reconciled them to God. It should strike us as we should be in awe that God uses human beings to bring people to Christ.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Well, he puts a little accountability there too to the reader, doesn't he? Isn't he saying, I mean, you and I, it's saying, you know, I mean, it's like saying, hey, you're a follower, you know, you've got this gift. It's now your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's not saying it's, oh, somebody else will get there and get to it. It's putting that burden of responsibility on us.
It's on us, and it should make us awestruck that knowing us, that he would trust us with that, and it should make us at a place to say, you know what, I need to get my act together more.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because I'm not always the best being the ambassador for Christ and being the vessel God can use. And as we finish up here, reading this chapter, as we've looked through it and gone through it, anybody that sincerely reads this chapter with a sincere heart should not bring something in them that says, I got some things to work on.
Most definitely.
Yeah, right.
And if it don't, I wonder what's happening between you and the Holy Spirit, because I think the Holy Spirit would take this passage and do something with it on us. And I'm going
right.
a different, I'm going a direction to say something, is that if we read this passage and we look all that we've looked at, and we have the Spirit of God in us, is the Spirit of God, is he not going to speak to our hearts that we need to grow in Christ? And
yep, he's going to.
And if we're a follower of Christ and that isn't happening, we truly are burning and it isn't happening, there's probably some walls. There's probably something in us that's blocking us to hear the Spirit of God. There's something that's blocking us from having conviction. Something has to be going on, because how can you read this chapter and not be at a place to say, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 70, 80, 90 years. It should be a little bit of ouches. And I would argue anytime we read the Word of God and it's challenging us, there should be a little bit of an ouch. And
yeah.
And if there isn't...
I'm already thinking...
Huh?
I say, yeah, I'm already thinking, God, I've wasted this whole morning. I haven't done anything for anybody.
But here's what will happen to some people. I say that it happened to me. So we say, ouch, and we get discouraged, and so then we don't do anything because we're so discouraged.
Oh, I'm going out at 5 o'clock. I'm already making plans.
So if we say, ouch, and if we don't know his love, what will the devil do to us? He'll put condemnation on us. So instead of saying, ouch,
yeah,
I better do something, the devil will put condemnation on us, to put guilt on us, and say, you're not even born again. You're a rotten, terrible Christian. That, you know, and you think
that's
God,
a lie.
A mansion in heaven? You don't deserve a mansion in heaven. You deserve a dungeon in hell, you rotten, terrible Christian.
Yeah.
He's good at that, and that's
why, going back to that, I'll end with, that's why we need to understand the love of Christ. Because when we truly understand the love of Christ, the devil can throw all those darts at us. And the end of the day, we say, "Ouch, ooh, yeah, you're right, devil. I'm a miserable creep. But you know what? God loves me anyways, in spite of me. And God's called me to be a vessel of honor for Him when I'm a terrible vessel of honor." And all I can do is go to God and His Holy Spirit and say, God, will you mold and shape me and change me and make me more like Jesus?
Amen.
Yes.
And that's how it should work, okay? And it doesn't always work that way, but ultimately that's how it works. So as we close here and we look at prayer, praying through this and all this, what thoughts come to your mind that when we get off the phone, the challenge is we get off the phones, that we do some prayer time with God? But what's some of the prayers that stir up in you as we look at this?
God, help remind me that all this is temporary, and keep me focused on being a vessel for your love. And you bless me with the ability to give this wonderful gift away and to truly help other people. So give me the mindset and the energy and the courage and the strength and the wisdom to get up and move my feet and go do what I'm supposed to be doing.
Okay,
right.
So you have
Amen.
Prayer. So if you have that prayer, is the Holy Spirit going to say, I know you, Bobby, you know what, you're not going to follow through, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that, that's just lip service. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to empower you because You're useless. Is that what's going to happen, or is that Holy Spirit going to empower you, regardless of how you live? If you wasted all day today, is the Holy Spirit going to say, "Well, you wasted the whole day today, so I'm not going to empower you," or is the Holy Spirit going to say, "Hallelujah, I couldn't wait to empower you"?
Right.
Yeah, He's already given me. I my night was planned. I was going to watch the baseball game and watch my favorite news program, but now it's changed. You know, I mean, I'm revitalized. The sun just peeked through, and it's just, I got energy again. I now know what's important, and I just, you know, all morning I had forgotten what was important, and, you know, already it's happening.
So that's all you.
And God is.
Is that
and
all
God
you?
Is faithful to remind us.
Yeah. Is it all you, or is it God the one doing it? You know, obviously it's God the one doing it and operating.
All God.
And,
me,
but,
I just told you what I do.
Go ahead.
I sit around and waste all morning. That's me on Bobby's ideas of what a good day off looks like, you know.
Somebody else, what's some of the prayers that you think you can pray based upon this study?
Well, when you get old, you can tend to think, well, I've lived this life for so many years, it's just time to sit back and retire, you know, from this Christian life and witnessing thing. But that's not the way to go.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, doesn't that happen in the natural world? I've worked at the company for 20 years, so you know what? I don't have to be the best employee. I was the best employee for 19 and a half years. I got a half a year left for retirement. I'm kicking back, and I'm slacking off, and I'm not going to do the work. Isn't that how the natural mind works?
Yes, but we're not supposed to. We're supposed to have a renewed mind.
Very good.
Hey, Rick. A good prayer would be, gosh, you know, I haven't quite experienced all the stuff that I'm hearing about, or I've lost something in my relationship with you. Please help me get on track. Give me some opportunity to get this relationship and feel your love again so I can become an ambassador for Christ.
Right. Anything else? What's some other prayers? The reason I'm asking you this is because I'm expecting afterwards that you pray some things. So I'm trying to put a little bit of accountability there. I will tell you, for me, I have a lot of merits I could sit back on. I could tell all the stories where I've seen life change and how God's used me and be at that place that Ms. Zari talks about, a little bit retirement. You know, I'm not quite as old as she is. I'm off a year or two from her. But the Seattle ministry was a rough ministry, and it started out easy when I first moved to Seattle. It started easy, and then the next thing you know, I get myself in all these different ministries that are very tough, hard ministries. And I think all ministry is hard if you're doing it right, because I mean, take hospice ministry, is that any easier? Take ministry at a senior's home, is that any easier? Take ministry to adoptees, is that any easier? So ministry is just hard. But out of it, just me having the mindset, I mean, Bobby, I don't know, you talked for a long time doing some Bible studies over through video or something. It took quite a long time for me to go along with that. There was part of the reason for it. Just because then I have to give my time to others, and I don't want time for me, and I want it to be that, you know, me and Carmi have our time, da-da-da-da-da-da, and all the stuff, you know, all these things. You know, I could be out on a boat fishing right now instead of doing this Bible study. And I love doing Bible studies. I love doing ministry, and it fuels me. But you get into a mindset, and the reason I'm sharing this, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how faithful you've been. Is you have to continuously renew your mind. You have to continuously be reminded that the very in this passage, I have a battle between, I like this earthly body in the sense I like, you know, I want to enjoy things that you find on earth, okay? Whatever brings our hobbies, our joys and all that. But then there's the part I want to be in heaven with the glorified body. There's always going to be a war that goes on, and it doesn't end. And we need to get that in our head so that when we start to say, I deserve a break. I deserve to kick back. And I'm not saying there isn't time for rest. There isn't time for relaxation. There's time to enjoy doing things and all that stuff. But if I get into the mindset, somehow I deserve to kind of kick back and doing the things God's called me to do. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to, you know, do sin. I'm just not going to be at Safeway doing certain things. That's going to be with us all of our life, and so it is a good idea to get a handle on that early on in your Christian walk. You know, we got two people on the phone that are having a new walk with Christ. You need to get it settled early on in your new walk with Christ. I never get there's no free pass to slack in my walk with Jesus. If you think you get a free pass to slack in your walk with Jesus, that's a free pass to going down a road of destruction. Does that make sense? And does that ruin
yes,
your
it does.
Right.
I mean,
yeah.
It does it burst your bubble that if I just become a solid good, if I do 10 years of good ministry or 2 years of good ministry and 20 people get saved and people get set free and everything else, then I get to get a reader and go back to kind of living for myself.
No, you wouldn't be happy anyway.
You wouldn't be happy. That's I'm glad you shared that. You won't be happy. There won't be happiness in that. There'll be guilt, there'll be shame, it may take a while, it may take you getting away with it a little bit, but sooner or later God's going to deal with you on it. And so you're just setting yourself up to not be happy, to be quite honest. And there's tons of Christians living out there that are not happy because they gave themselves some free passes. And again, they may not be living in blatant sin, but they're not being obedient to the word. They're not being set apart, sanctified. And God puts it within us to want that in our life. So we never get the free pass. And again, that don't mean legalism. And, you know, it means you got to share Jesus 24 hours of the day and you got to, you know, read your Bible 24 hours a day and all that. Those kind of people are not happy people either. Because they're never good enough for Jesus. So they're never happy. They don't make anybody else happy. Because they're the ones that put all the rules on you. If you come to church and you wear a hat in church, you're going to hell. I mean, those people aren't happy people. And it's because they're living out of performance instead of that love relationship. Yeah. But we need to close
right.
Close the prayer. Lord, I would pray that you help every one of us on this call and those who listen to this later, you will help us to be faithful followers of Christ. Lord, we're going to have those battles. We're going to have those struggles. We're going to fall short. We're going to make bad choices. We're going to sin at times. We're going to find the struggle in serving you at times. We're going to be bad at pastors at times. All that stuff's going to happen. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that when you make us aware that we're falling short, all we have to do is go to you and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you you made me aware that I'm falling short again. Thank you that you're giving me the grace and the power to repent. Thank you, Lord, you're going to give me the strength to do what I need to do. And help us live that kind of a life, that's a life of walking in forgiveness and your grace, your love. And Lord, will you give us a greater revelation of your love? So that, Lord, your love will control us, drive us, compel us to be who we need to be. And that, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to mold and shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be more effective ambassadors for Christ. So, Lord, as we end this study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we would say, here we are. We just want to be ambassadors for you, vessels of honor for you. We trust you to do that work in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 1:7 says, you must be born again. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Matthew 1:15 says, repent you and believe the gospel. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call toll free anytime. 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.